All right. Hope you have your Bibles. So we're going to be starting a new series of studies tonight, and we will be taking a verse-by-verse look at the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to study this book together, line upon line, precept upon precept, and see what God might show us. Before we begin with the text, it's interesting to note that all of the second epistles have to do with the enemy in one way or another. In 2 Corinthians, there's a marked emphasis on the power of the enemy and the working of Satan. And we'll see that especially when we get to chapter 11. In 2 Timothy, we see the church falling into ruin. In 2 Peter, we have the coming apostasy foretold. In 2 John, we have the ministers of Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians, the detailing of the man of sin. And so second epistles, they often bring the enemy into view. 2 Corinthians, it's a book, it has 13 chapters. And there is a very distinct purpose for the book that can be seen as we overview its chapters. From various chapters, we learn that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle under much pressure or distress of spirit. The personal part of his first letter to the Corinthians had its effect upon the obedient members. And he wrote a second time to comfort those who had responded to the first letter, as well as to warn the disobedient or those who did not respond or who objected. It's plain that some altogether denied its authority, or not its authority, Paul's authority. He does this especially in chapters 10 and 13, he powerfully sets forth his right to rebuke and to correct those believers as an apostle, especially when having to do with false teachers that seem to have been playing that church. The specific claim of authority as proceeding from the Lord actually occupies a large part of the letter. And he also warns that if he comes, he will use this authority. And he says that in a very threatening manner, Paul does. This specific claim of authority proceeding from the Lord, if you think about it, it's very, at this time, at the time of this writing, it was very necessary. Because as you know, in the day when these epistles are being written, there's no New Testament to which men may refer like we do today. So the power and might, spiritually speaking, that God has placed in the apostle or the apostolic office was very vital in those early days, very important for those apostles to prove that they were speaking for God on God's authority until the scriptures. Okay? Not only was the church burdened with internal troubles, we'll see that in chapter 1, but they had trials also from the outside, from without. We'll be reading about that in chapter 11. And this is something that the Lord foretold in Matthew 24. Trials, troubles, and consolation. In consolation, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, holds out the hope of the resurrection. We'll be looking at the resurrection. Chapters 4 and 5 are beautiful treatments of that theme. Timothy had been sent to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17, and he brought news of the poor condition of the church. Titus delivered the first letter and then brought the news that prompted the second letter. We'll see that in chapter number 7. Then there's these theories. And that's all they are, theories regarding a lost second letter, but they're not based on any factual information. And if you're just take a very careful look at the scriptures, it's easy enough to figure out. If you connect 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 2 Corinthians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 13:2, it's clear that Paul had not been back to Corinth. And in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said that he is minded to come unto them, and he desires to do so as a second benefit while passing by them into Macedonia and then returning to them from Macedonia. That was his hope, his plan, his desire, which that would have been a second time had he made it. Okay. But he didn't say that was something that he had done, though. That was his desire. So the letter written from Macedonia not long after Paul's leaving Asia would most likely be this letter. It's called 2 Corinthians. And you see that in chapter 1, verse number 8. So just that's it for a brief summary tonight as to the reason and purpose for the writing of this letter. And we'll discuss these things in greater detail as we come across some of those verses that I referred to. But now let's go ahead and jump right in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. All right, so the first thing I want you to see here is that this is God's church, which is at Corinth. A church has a physical location. A church has a spiritual location. This church physically was in the city of Corinth. Spiritually, it was in God, in Christ. It was God's church, not the people's church. See, the church, it's not a democracy. Church is not a business. The church is God's property, purchased with the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's only one source of true saving grace, and that source is God. There's only one source of true lasting peace, and that is God. And if you don't have grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to find it, not in this life, nor in the life to come. Got to get it from God. Verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, God has a monopoly. The triune Godhead has a monopoly on comfort. Do you see that? If he is the God of all comfort, then the evolutionist, psychologically trained, Bible-rejecting grief counselor has no comfort. If God is the God of all comfort, then that bottle of alcohol, that bottle of booze, can provide you no comfort. If God is the God of all comfort, and he is, the Bible says so right here, then no other God, no other religion, no other way will lead you to the comfort your heart desires and longs for in times of trouble, times of sorrow, times of need. God has all comfort. Nobody else has any. You have got to get comfort from God. And now, there are seven of these types of expressions in scripture, and I'm not going to go into any great detail on them, but I will show them to you or read them to you or tell you about them here. And they're in your notes, in your handouts there. So if you want to look at them closer, you can. It's an enjoyable study. Seven of these here. He is, according to the Bible, the God of glory in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. He is the God of all comfort. We see that right here in this passage. He is the God of hope in Romans 15, 13. He is the God of love, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. He is the God of patience, Romans 15, verse 5. He is the God of peace, Romans 15, 33. He is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5, 16. And he is the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32, at verse number 4. What a God. What a great God. Now, this God of all comfort, man, what a joy. This passage implies what we already know. We're going to need comfort. Trouble will come. Hardship will come. Sorrow will come. Tears will come. Disappointment will come. Troubling circumstances and situations will come. But our God is sufficient for all of these circumstances. He is the God of all comfort. Enough comfort for that situation. Enough comfort for that setback. Enough comfort for that time of fear or uncertainty. Our God, he has it all. All the comfort you could ever need, all the comfort you could ever want is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said it himself. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, there is God the Son speaking on behalf of the Trinity. And he's saying, not only am I going away, but I am going to come to you. And when I come to you, my name will be the Comforter. That's wonderful. That's wonderful news. We sing a hymn, The Comforter is Come. And aren't you glad today to have this God, God the Holy Spirit, living within you, believer, speaking to believers now. He lives within you to comfort you. Amen. In John 16, verse 7, he's called the Comforter. Jesus said there, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I go away. There's God the Son. For if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, that's God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. See that it's not a thought. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The Holy Spirit is a him, H-I-M, a person. I will send him. That's God, the Spirit. I will send him unto you. And he has done so if you're saved. In verse 26 of John 15, Jesus said, but when the Comforter, again, capital C, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, so there is God the Son saying that he will send God the Holy Spirit from God the Father, and his name will be Comforter. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus again speaking says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, so there, three times, God the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. That's his name, with a capital C right there on the word. And he truly is the God of all comfort. He lives within you. Believer. You don't have to go seeking for him, searching for him, praying for him. He lives inside you, having sealed you till the day of redemption. He will provide comfort for you for your every trial. He will be present for your every need. All right, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." All right? Now, the word tribulatio, that's a Greek word. That's a Roman. It means a Roman threshing instrument, tribulatio. That's where we get the word tribulation. And that Roman threshing instrument was used to separate the wheat from the chaff. It was used to eliminate the worthless surroundings, to get down to the good grain on the inside. That's the purpose of trouble. That's the purpose of tribulation. That's the purpose of difficulty and of hardship in our lives. And the Bible says that God comforteth us in all our tribulation. All right, so I hope you're thinking here, because the Bible does not say God takes away all our tribulation. The Bible does not say God takes us out of all our tribulation. The Bible does not say that God softens the blow or weakens the effect of all our tribulation. The Bible says God, in the midst of that suffering, provides us with the necessary comfort. He said God, in the middle of that circumstance, provides us with the necessary comfort. So many of God's people are discouraged because God has not answered their prayer to take away the cause of their difficulty. Well, he never promised that he would do that. Rather, brothers and sisters, we need to be finding God's comfort in our difficulty. And I've got to tell you, those prayers stand a great chance of being answered, because those would be scriptural prayers. Scriptural. Now, you know the passage. We'll see it later in our study. In this very book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul three times asked God to take away the cause of his tribulation. And instead, God chose to comfort him in the tribulation. And he rejoiced in that. And that's a vast difference, and it's one we need to lay hold upon if we're going to have a right understanding of God's dealings in our life, and if we're going to pray properly so that God can answer our prayer. So he says that God comforteth us in all our tribulation. So we are going to have tribulation. We are going to have a comforter, and the comforter will not take the tribulation away, but will help us in the time of tribulation. All right? Now listen, here's the reason in the passage. Are you ready? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How about that? God allows me to suffer. He then allows me to enjoy the comforting power of the Holy Spirit while I am suffering, so that I am then in a position to minister the truth of God's comforting power to another who is suffering in a similar manner. What a tremendous ministry that is. What a great ministry God has given us. And given so many, many, many of his people as an outworking of the suffering that they have experienced. I mean, who can provide the greater bedside ministry to an ill or suffering saint, one who has never known that physical pain, that bedridden experience, or one who has triumphed through it by God's comfort. Who can better minister to the grieving mother who has lost a child, one who's been through such a dark trial in a victorious manner, or one who's never known such pain and heartache? Who better to comfort the man, the woman, who is brokenhearted because of an unfaithful spouse than one who has been through that great tragedy? You see, sin has brought suffering into this world, and we're not going to escape that. Sin has brought sorrows into this world. We can't escape that. But God has sent his Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of believers to comfort them as they deal with the effects of sin, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin. And as God has shown himself sufficient for our trials, we then go to those who are in the midst of their trials, and when we minister to them the truth that we have found of God's all-sufficient, comforting grace and power. So that's the purpose here in this passage. He says, God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, and watch this, wherewith we ourselves are. You see that? Not were, not used to be, okay? Are comforted of God. And I say it again, the Lord has not promised to take away our trouble. In fact, it's evident that in most cases, he does not. The Lord does not promise to make it all go away, to make it all better, but we are comforted. That's present tense, not were, are. So I have lost a wife. I minister to another who has lost a wife. That does not mean my wife has returned. I have lost my health in a sense, and so I'm able to minister to another who has lost their health. That does not mean that my health returns to 100%. I have been taken advantage of by a Christian brother who valued money more than he valued our fellowship. Now I can help someone else, and maybe they can avoid the same mistakes that I made. That doesn't mean that I'll ever see the money again, or that God will erase the bad memory of the deception and the lies and the heartache, but I am comforted. You are comforted. We comfort one another. We do that on the basis of the comfort that God continually gives to us. What a grand and glorious ministry of God the Holy Spirit. All right, now why do Christians suffer? This could be stretched out into a really long study, but I'm just going to put it in a nutshell here for you. Because that question has been asked millions and millions and millions of times. Sometimes it's a sincere question asked by sincere people who genuinely want to know. But sometimes that question is asked in blasphemous mockery by people who are just looking for an opportunity to criticize God. Why do Christians suffer? You know, well, first of all, as we have read in our passage, it's to make us sympathetic, to bring us into loving harmony with the sufferings of others. Secondly, it's to make us heavenly minded, to draw our attention away from this temporal life and to create in us a longing for our heavenly home where things are far better. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which are where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, so look above the death to the place of endless life. And John 15 would tell us the third reason why Christians suffer, and that is to make them fruitful, to make them fruitful. Doesn't Jesus say in that great passage in John 15, in verse number 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, okay, that's saved people doing right, he purgeth it. Oh, ouch, that's painful. He purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. So yeah, God may clip you. He may cut you back. And it's not to hurt you. It's to make you better. Make you better. A fourth reason for suffering is to keep one humble. In 2 Corinthians 12, the passage I mentioned earlier, verses 5 through 7, Paul said, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He's going to glory in his infirmities. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, well, that's pretty clear to me. He was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to prevent his pride from getting out of hand. He was doing some great things for God. He needed that, and it helped him. In Philippians 4:13, we suffer so that we can learn that God's grace is all sufficient. Philippians 4:13, you know the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I need strength. Why? I'm in trouble. I'm suffering. I'm weak, failing. But I find God's grace all sufficient. We suffer so that we can mature spiritually. The pressure, the need for prayer, the drawing nigh to God in times of trouble is beneficial. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Okay? And we suffer so we can prove God's promises to be true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We suffer to make us happy. I know that sounds strange, but 1 Peter 3:14 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. There's real happiness that grows out of genuine suffering for a right cause. And then finally, this suffering is said to be eternal. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, now think about that. None of us wants to suffer, but we will. None of us wants bad times, but they will come. It's just the effects of sin in this world. But we have a comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have the comfort of others who are being comforted. We have the promises of God that this suffering will not, this suffering is going to help us to be more heavenly minded, make us more fruitful, keep us humble, show us that God's grace is sufficient, make us more mature spiritually, and help us to prove God's promises, make us happy now and in the day when we meet the Lord. So I'll be honest with you. I don't want to suffer, but I know I'm going to. Knowing that all of these things will work together for good in my life, because I do love God, I am called according to his purpose. Well, that makes the suffering much, much easier to bear. What a God, what a Savior, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this start into this study of the book of 2 Corinthians. We pray, Lord, you continue to open our eyes some more as we go along through these weeks, these upcoming weeks. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand the purpose of sufferings, for showing us that you haven't left us alone in our sufferings, but we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us, who's in us, those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ and are children of God. So, Lord, again, we're grateful for this study. We pray you'd help us now with our prayer list as we go through those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.